This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم التنزيل والسماء ذات البروج واليوم الموعود وشاهد ومشهود قتل أصحاب الأخدود النار ذات الوقود إذ هم عليها قعود وهم على ما يفعلون بالمؤمنين شهود وما نقموا منهم إلا أن يؤمنوا بالله العزيز الحميد الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض والله على كل شيء شهيد. He says subhanahu wa ta'ala, I swear by the sky, by the cosmos with all their constellations, and I swear by the day that I have promised you all, and I swear by every witness, and by everything that has ever been witnessed. قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. May the people of the trench be forever damned by Allah. Now the reason I'm telling you this surah, or I'm reciting this surah to you and explaining it, is because you need to know who he meant there. Who are the people of the trench? Now the story is known to you. This is a story that happened before the Prophet ﷺ was born, where people who decided to change their faith under the rule of a tyrant were dealt with in a way that you can, the easiest thing to say was brutal. I will spare you the details of what happened to them as you are witnessing and being exposed to things that are just as bad, if not in some aspects even worse. But they were burnt in a trench. Ashabul Ukhdud. And Allah says, as he takes an oath by every witness and everything that has been witnessed, that may the people of the trench be forever damned by him. And he explains the trench and he says this, An-nar dhatil waqud, the fire that was fueled by human beings. And then he says, Idhum alayha qu'ud. This is commonly misunderstood as the people who were punished or the people who were tortured sat on the fire, which is very, very wrong. Linguistically, it's impossible for that to be the meaning. If you understand Arabic, it can't mean that. The word qu'ud means to sit back. قعود قعد وقعد الذين كذبوا الله ورسوله كذبوا الله ورسوله sorry والقواعد. The concept in the Quran is repeated at least 7 to 8 times. القعود is to sit back. It's for there to be something you should have done, but you decided not to. To sit down on a chair, that's julus. قعود is to sit back. There's something you should have done, and you stayed back and didn't do it. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the people of the trench, and he shows his contempt with what they did, he said, Idhum alayha qu'ud, as they sat back regarding it. Wahum, to make it clear. Wahum ala ma yaf'alun bil mu'mineen shuhud. And they were regarding what the disbelievers or the criminals were doing to the believers, they were witnessing it, they were witnesses. The people of the trench in this verse aren't the actual tyrants. Because you don't need God to tell you that. You don't need a verse in the Quran, a surah in the Quran to come and tell you that someone who burns people alive, someone who buries children under the rubble, someone who bombs hospitals and kills people who are on beds and who are ill, you don't need someone to tell you what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinks of them. That's clear. That's common sense. It goes without saying. But there's a third group, you see. There's a third group. It's not the group that actually performed the atrocity or the group that had to undergo and persevere through the atrocity. There's the third group that just witnessed it. That just watched from wherever they were watching. The shuhud. You see, the word shahada or shuhud in Surah Al-Buruj was there 4 times within 6 verses. Now that word is not used a lot in the Quran, the concept of witnessing something, shahid. But he took an oath. He swore by every witness and everything that has ever been witnessed, wa shahidin wa mashhud. And then he talked about Ashab al-Ukhdud, and he said, wa hum ala ma yaf'aluna bil mu'minina shuhud, the ones who sat there and witnessed what the others were doing to the believers. Wa ma naqamu minhum, and the criminals, the only thing that made them do this is that these people believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-Aziz al-Hamid. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the unfathomable, the praiseworthy, الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, the one who has the sovereignty of the cosmos and the earth, you know. وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ, the one who witnesses all. The one who's witnessing everything as well. The one who's watching over it all. He sees who's doing what. You see, the problem in this surah, the problem is that at some point, the day of judgment, we're going to be asked a question. And our answer is going to be, but I didn't do anything. And the reply from the Almighty will be, exactly. Exactly the problem. You'll claim, I didn't do anything. I wasn't a part of anything. I didn't do it. I didn't do anything. Yeah, exactly. You didn't do anything. That's why you're here. No, I mean, like, I didn't do anything. Yeah, I understand. And that's why you're here. It'll take a minute to click. But then, hopefully you'll figure that piece out before then. Because if you're figuring out then that's a problem. It should be figured out now. Because it's very simple. If you're a child, at some point in your life, if you're an older child in the household, and your younger sibling does something, and your parents come home, they don't yell at them. They come and yell at you. They hold you accountable. They start yelling at you. And you're standing there saying, I didn't break anything. I was studying the whole time. I was praying the whole time. I was supplicating the whole time. I was actually inventing. I was finding the cure for cancer the whole time. They don't care. You witnessed something. Why don't you do something about it? Why don't you stop them? And then you're punished. Obviously, the person who broke whatever was broken is going to be held accountable within the capacity of that. That goes without saying. But you are too, and you think it's unfair at first. You don't like it. And then you grow up and you have children and you understand exactly why. And then you read Surat al-Buruj and you understand that not doing anything is also a choice. Not doing anything is also a choice that we're held to. As we witness what's occurring in the Holy Land and what's happening to our brothers and sisters in Gaza for the last maybe 10 days or so, or 12 days, or more even, I've lost track. It's becoming more and more difficult to accept the reality of it with how it's being dealt with on an international level and even on a national one. It's difficult. Difficult to see professionals being fired from their jobs for showing solidarity with the Palestinian people. It's difficult to live in a place where showing support to an oppressed group of people who are being killed and slaughtered, it's difficult to have that equated to being anti-Semitic or pro-terrorism or some other label that's going to come out over the next week or so to be slapped on someone who is just trying to show support to people who have been oppressed for the last 75 years. It's very difficult. It's difficult to accept that being the case. What I'm coming to the conclusion of day after day is that the world isn't, like, this country that we live in isn't that different than the country I grew up in. And it took me a while to accept that. Like, I lived in Syria and I couldn't say a word about certain things. Certain things I wasn't allowed to talk about. And it bothered me. It bothered me a lot that I couldn't talk about these things because it's a part of your liberty and your dignity is being taken away. You can't talk about certain things. So we left. We came here because we wanted to have the freedom of speech and the freedom of choice. And we're finding out that we don't really have it. That we don't, not really, not when it matters. Not when we have something to say that certain groups don't agree with, suddenly you're asked to be quiet. You lose your job. You lose your reputation. You're being threatened. This is happening right now as we speak. I know of people who are being threatened with their job, with their career status. That's, they say in Arabic, قَطَعَ الْأَعْنَاقُ وَلَا قَطَعَ الْأَرْزَاقُ. It's easier to behead someone than to take away their means of livelihood. But this is what's happening. We are finding those who are questioning whether which group it was that bombed the hospital. It's actually an issue that needs investigation. You have to investigate. Really, you do. You need to investigate who bombed a hospital in a certain... interesting. Seems to me, based on the way you're doing this, that one group is good by nature. And any accusation that they're not needs a specific and private investigation that will take a couple of years to figure out. The other group is evil by nature. They're evil. Everything about them is evil. Anyone who stands by them is evil until proven otherwise. That's intellectual oppression. That's what that is. That is bringing a culture and forcing it upon people and making sure that they can't say anything that goes against whatever it is you believe in. There's no difference from any all of this political tyranny. It makes no difference. Today, brothers and sisters, we're all Palestinian. When they ask you where you're from, and I'm from Palestine, that's what I say. Yeah. I am from the Holy Land. Of course I am. Each and every person here, either you're the descendant of Ismail ibn Ibrahim or you're a supporter of one of those families. And the Holy Land always welcomes you. That's what it is. So yes, we are all Palestinian today. All of us. We stand by them all. And we support them as people. And we support their rights. And we support their right to be free. And to be seen as human beings. And to be treated as such. Over 3,000, almost 4,000 people have been killed. The number of people that are injured in the tens of thousands at this point. And we're still arguing about petty details. It's difficult. Which is why in my khutbah today, I'm going to answer three questions to the best of my ability. Question number one. How do you cope with these images? You can probably tell I'm not doing a very good job myself. It's hard to cope with these things. When you witness stuff like that, it's very difficult to cope. But it's important that you know that you're not alone in this. That if you feel frustrated, and you feel targeted, and you feel afraid, and you feel upset, and what you're seeing is just makes no sense at all, and you cannot understand, know that you're not alone. And that within your masajid, there are people who feel the same way. And that this is the time for you to come together with them. It's during times of difficulty, it's during calamities, it's during moments like these that we need to find one another, that we need to find each other, and find what we mean to each other, and rediscover that, because that's important. That's important. In the long run, it's very important. So if you are finding it difficult to cope, then this is a good time to reach out to those who are struggling to cope like you, because everyone is. The second question is, well, why is it that the world believes what it believes? I think that's an important question to ask. I was asked it last week and a few times in the meantime, and something that I've been wanting to talk about for a while. For us, it's crystal clear, as I pointed out last week. It's crystal clear. The actual issue does not require a PhD in political sciences to explain. It's very simple. This land was promised by a foreign group to another foreign group, and the people who are living on it were removed, were ethnically cleansed over the course of 25 to 30 years. An apartheid Zionist occupying state was established on illegal land while the rest of the people who lived there were removed. And that removing continued for a number of decades. Until this day, they continue to build illegal settlements on land that the UN doesn't even allow them to. So it's really simple. We don't need to go into detailed arguments and talk about what about the time this happened? What about the people who said, it doesn't matter. This piece is still there. So you ask the question, well, why is it that so many people in the world believe otherwise? That's a question you should be asking yourself. There is no point in just getting upset for the sake of getting upset. If the world doesn't believe that, well, why? Well, why? Do you understand why? It's when you understand why that you can actually start doing something about it. It's when you understand why. I spent a lot of time when I was growing up trying to figure out why. And it's not that difficult. The narrative that people in this country, in this region, grow up with is a very different one than the one you and I grow up with. It's very different. It's something that starts in the early ages, even before school and then throughout school. They are fed a specific narrative. Now, as you people who aren't necessarily attached to that region, don't even know the countries that they are there, they don't even know how their geography looks like, have no idea of the history behind it, for them, whatever narrative is handed to them, they'll accept. And naturally, they'll stand by whatever narrative everyone seems to be supporting around them. That is normal. That is normal. Many of us do the same thing. Many of us do the same thing, unless you took time to educate yourself appropriately and make up your own mind. Many of us just kind of support whatever it is everyone else is supporting around us. So that's one thing. Another thing, and there's a lot of reasons, I'm just giving you two reasons to think about. Another thing is that there is a lot of control of what the media is. You see, the media, we think it's there just to tell us the story, to give us the truth. No story is told without some bias to it. Every story is being told by someone who has a belief of some sort, and they are trying to tell the story in a way that suits whatever belief they've got. So when you talk about the narrative being presented in a specific manner, it's because those who control the storytelling, that's what they believe, and that's what they're going to push. It's normal. Again, when I say it's normal, I mean it's not surprising. You shouldn't be in shock or in why. No, that's what they're going to do. The real question, which is the third one I want to address today, is, well, what can we do about that? And what is it that we should be doing about this whole issue? أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه يغفر لكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده وبعد. إخواني وأخواتي، قبل أن أتم الخطبة، للذين يتحدثون اللغة العربية بطلاقة، هناك فرق في فهمك لهذه المسألة بالذات وفرق الذين لا يتحدثون اللغة. هنا قضية ليست فقط متعلقة بالثقافة، متعلقة أيضا بإتقان اللغة. إذا ربنا سبحانه وتعالى أكرمك في حياتك فعشت عمر في بلد عربي وأتقنت اللغة العربية، فكلامي هذا بالنسبة إليك أريح في الفهم من كلامي الأول، فحتى فهمك لهذه المسألة، لهذه القضية، لهذا الصراع يختلف تماما. وعليك كمسلم عربي أو مسلم يتحدث هذه اللغة أن تعي هذا، عليك أن تفهم هذه القضية، أن غيرك حتى من المسلمين وعيهم وفهمهم لهذه القضية ولهذا الصراع يختلف عن فهمك. وهذه نقطة مهمة، إذا أردت أن تؤثر في الرأي العام، إذا أردت أن تؤثر في حركة المسلمين وحركة العرب وحركة البشر تجاه قضية بالنسبة إلينا هي في منتهى الوضوح لا يختلف عاقلان في قضية المظلمة التي حصلت على تلك الأرض، فعليك أن تعي أن ليس للجميع نفس الفهم، وليس الجميع قد وصلوا إلى النقاط التي وصلت إليها. فاعلم هذا، وهذا واجب عليك أنت بشكل خاص كإنسان يتحدث هذه اللغة يفهمها ويعيها، فوعيه عن ذلك الصراع وعي لغوي، وعي ثقافي أيضا، وليس فقط وعي ديني، وهذا أمر مهم. إن قدرتك على شرحها وعلى تأثير فيها وعلى إيصالها إلى الآخرين وتعاملك مع تفاصيلها سيكون على بدرجة مختلفة وعلى مستوى مختلف. اليوم كلنا فلسطينيون جميعا، أتيت من حيثما أردت أن تأتي، ولدت في أي بلد، ولد والداك في أي بلد كان، اليوم كلنا ننتمي إلى الأرض المقدسة، إلى أرض أبينا إبراهيم عليه السلام. كلنا ننتمي هذه الأرض المباركة المقدسة التي جعلها الله سبحانه وتعالى مأوى المؤمنين ومأوى المستضعفين في الأرض، وليس مأوى الطغاة ولا العتاة ولا الظلمة ولا المجرمين. ما منع المسلمون الناس أن يحيوا في تلك الأرض؟ ما منع المسلمون في تاريخ خلافتهم أحدا أن يعيش في الأرض المقدسة؟ بل الجميع مرحب به فيه، بغض النظر عن دينه، بغض النظر عن ثقافته وعن لغته وعن اعتقاداته، وهذا الذي ندين به لله وحده سبحانه وتعالى. فاليوم كلنا ننتمي إلى تلك الأرض، وأوجاعهم أوجاعنا، وآلامهم آلامنا، ودماؤهم دماؤنا، نقف معهم صفا واحدا، نتداعى لهم جسدا واحدا. وهذه ليست أول مرة أتحدث عن هذه المسألة للأسف الشديد، وكل خوفي أن لا تكون الآخرة. The final question is, what do we do? Now, there's a lot of things that have already been made available to you in terms of protesting and silent stands and marches and all that, in terms of emails to send and phone calls to make and petitions to sign and videos to post and awareness to raise and education to offer and to others and to yourself first. And that is important and it needs to happen, especially in the midst of the calamity. It needs to happen. But these are short-term solutions. They're short-term. My experience, and forgive me, I don't mean to generalize, but my experience is this will only last for as long as the actual event lasts. And very soon after it stops, people will forget about it. And I won't even talk about Gaza again until they bomb it again. It's my fault too, but I'm going to blame you today for it. The reason being is that there's something missing in this story. You feel in your heart for them. You don't want this to happen to them now. You don't want it to happen to them again. You don't want acts of oppression to occur upon anybody, specifically, especially Muslims who live in the land of... Is that what you want? You have a feeling inside you would love for that to stop? You would like to see a different stat, a different situation, a different circumstances for Muslims in general? That's what you hope for? It's about the long haul. It's not about the short-term solutions. Forgive me. It's about the long-term commitment, not the short-term one. But the long-term commitment isn't fun. And it's not filled with the passion that you have right now. And it's not emotional. And it doesn't make headlines. And people don't care about it too much. It's not flashy. It's boring. And it's tiring. And it sucks the life out of it because every day you have to commit to the same idea. But that's how you fix a problem. I got asked this question a year and a half ago. And Jazallah Khair, the person who asked it to me, a dear brother, one of the shuyukh of this place, he asked me the question and he caught me off guard. And he told me, what is the most difficult aspect of the work of da'wah that you do? What's the most difficult aspect? The most difficult aspect, and wallahi, I wasn't prepared to answer the question, but it just came out. I told him, commitment. There's no commitment. People just, they float in. They float in, and they're there for a couple of months, and they're enthusiastic, and they work for a year maybe, and then they disappear. 2, 3, 4, 5 years. They come back later. They float around for a bit, and they leave. You don't fix problems that way. An ummah's status doesn't change that way. I need people who are in it for the long haul, till the end. For good, better or for worse, health or illness, wealth or poverty, things are going well or they're not, they're busy, they have time, it doesn't make a difference, they're there, because this issue is not an issue of, there's nothing that trumps it in priority. That's how you fix a problem. You don't want to see this happen again. The activism behind it has to be something that goes on forever, that continues, it's always there, it never dies off. It doesn't disappear the moment. And until that changes, nothing will change. And at some point, I'm going to get tired of coming up here and talking about atrocities, and I'll stop. And someone else can do it. Because until that changes, nothing will. Until as an ummah, as a community, as people, we are willing to take a step back and think about what it means to be Muslim. What it means to have brothers and sisters from a different culture, a different background, different color, and different tongue. And be united with them. And to stand by them. And to support them as they go through difficulties and to make sure it doesn't happen to again until that comes clear to you and what that requires, then nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to happen. It's just a cycle that will repeat itself each and every time, eating away a little bit more of who we are, breaking us down just a little bit more, exhausting us just a little bit more, breaking our hearts a little bit more, making us feel weak just a little bit more, just time and every cycle, wearing us down just a little bit more. Or we change, or that changes, or people understand what it means to be a Muslim and to commit and to be in it for the long term and to actually, I know it sounds, yes, educating yourself and educating your children and learning your deen and supporting your community and being successful academically and being successful professionally and building a strong family, yes, that is how you do nusra to them. That's how you support them. Yes, I know you're thinking to yourself, no, it is. It is. I know it's not fun because that's a long term. That's a lifetime of work. Exactly. Exactly. That's the whole point. It's a lifetime of work. Of course, we have to respond right now, short term. Of course. Of course, we can't ignore what's happening. Of course, we're going to. And of course, we'll try our best. And of course, you have to try your best. But believe me, the actual change is not going to come from that. It's going to come from something different, from a feeling and a thought and an understanding in your mind and your heart of what it means to be Muslim and a decision that you make to turn your life around and change things and live differently. And live differently, wallah, you'll be happier. Wallah, you'll be more fulfilled, for sure. Mark my words, you'll be more fulfilled. But without that, I'm sorry. You're just gonna have to put up with me coming here and giving an emotional talk and getting y'all hyped up to do something as we wait for others to end it. As we wait for some other group to stop what's going on because we're too weak. Because we don't have solidarity, we don't have unity, we don't have voices, we don't have any way to pressure people by wealth or by lobbying. We don't have it. So we have to depend on someone else to fix our problems for us. And that's the definition of weakness. That's the definition of being helpless. And that can change. The beauty of it is that can change. Because we don't lack numbers. We don't lack expertise. We don't lack wealth. We don't lack youth. We don't lack conviction. And what is it that we lack? It's just commitment. All it ever was, it's all it is now, and moving forward, just go back to it. So the only problem that we got, lack of commitment. You believe in something, commit to it. Not for the short-term period, but for the rest of your life. And that is what Islam is about. And that's how he lived, alayhi salatu wasalam. I'm going to end with this story. I'm sorry I took it longer than I usually do. There's a hadith is in the collection of Imam Ahmad. It's one of the few hadith that we had that are authentic during the Mecca period, where they came to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. And they were trying to tell him, with Abu Talib, that how about you stop it? How about you just cut down a bit? He was getting tired, obviously, alayhi salatu wasalam. Half of the Muslims were in Abyssinia. The persecution was at its worst. People were being physically murdered. He was tired, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was physically tired. And they came to him, and they told him, Abu Talib is like, well, maybe you cut it down. Abu Talib, who's protecting him, is saying, maybe you cut it down a bit. Maybe you don't do this anymore. You know, so the hadith says, so he looked beyond their heads. It's like they're in front of him, he just looked beyond their heads. And a tear runs down his face, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he says, مَا أَنَا بِأَقْدَرَ عَلَى ذَٰلِكَ مِنْكُمْ أَن تَشْتَعِلُوا مِنَ الشَّمْسِ بِشُعْلَهِ فَإِنِّي لَا أَزَالُ وَاللَّهِ عَلَى هَذَا الْأَمْرِ حَتَّى يُنْفِذَهُ اللَّهُ أَوْ تَنْفَرِدَ سَالِفَتِي. So he told them, I can't do it. I can't stop. Just like you can't light a candle from the sun. I can't. I was commanded by the Almighty to live my life this way. And I'll always do that. And I will continue to spread my message until Allah grants us success or I die. But there's no third option here. And Abu Talib saw that in his eyes, understood his commitment level. And he said, go, do what you want, my son. My son, do what you want. I will continue to support you until I die. Because he promised his father. But he saw a level of commitment in the eyes of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knew that this is not going to stop. That commitment has to exist in the hearts of everyone. It has to be a part of who we are. Or else, expect this cycle to happen again and again and again. I hope that was a benefit to you. وَعَلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وارض اللهم عن الأربعة الخلفاء السادة الحنفاء أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وارض اللهم عن أزواجه أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر الميامين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن أهلنا في غزة فلسطين اللهم احقن دماءهم اللهم احقن دماءهم اللهم تولى أمرهم اللهم استر عورتهم اللهم آمن روعتهم اللهم احمهم واحمي أطفالهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم رد المسجد الأقصى إلى رحاب المسلمين اللهم رد المسجد الأقصى إلى رحاب المسلمين اللهم ردنا أجمعين إليك وإلى دينك ردا جميلا وتب علينا من جميع ذنوبنا توبة نصوحا طهرنا بها قلبا وجسدا وروحا ألهمنا اللهم رشدنا ألهمنا اللهم رشدنا ألهمنا اللهم حسن نصرة إخواننا يا رب العالمين وما ذلك عليك اللهم بعزيز ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقم الصلاة
الله أكبر الله